We turn to God's Word, as found in Isaiah 29. Isaiah chapter 29, and we're just going to start at verse 15, and then we're going to move on to Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, which is our text this morning. But first, Isaiah 29. Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, who sees us? Who knows us? You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, he did not make me? Or the thing formed say of him who formed it, he has no understanding? Is it not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest? In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exult in the Holy One of Israel. And then we turn to Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Dear friends in Christ, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This fifth verse of Matthew 5 serves as our text this morning. And it comes after we have previously considered the wealthy poor in spirit and the happy mourners. And has been our habit in this series, we again approach this beatitude, this happy saying, with another overarching question. Are you a meek inheritor? That is, are you living as a meek servant who shall inherit the earth? Now, we have before us two pivotal terms here, meek and heir. And we will speak of heir later, but let us wrestle a little bit with this word meek. Meek. The word meek is not a word that gets much play these days. In fact, many do not even know really what the word means. And since it rhymes with weak, it is often considered synonymous with that word, but maybe with a little bit more dignity. To some, meekness is a self-imposed, dignified weakness. In our present day, an age of male bravado, to be thought of as meek is not necessarily a compliment, or at least not to the carnal mind. In our Lord's use of the word meek, he is not singling out those who are like timid or spineless, those who have no conviction. No, in fact, he is singling out those who are strong in the Lord and endure with patience and humility and service that which providence bestows upon them. You see, any common English dictionary will offer two definitions to the state of being meek. First, we have those characterized by patience and long-suffering. And then this other definition, those who are deficient in spirit and courage. In our text, our Lord Jesus Christ is referring to the former, those characterized by patience and long-suffering. And the world, if it recognizes meekness at all, goes by the latter, those who are deficient in spirit and courage. Beloved, our meekness reveals our attitude toward God and our attitude toward each other, to fellow man. And your meekness is often revealed when you are under pressure, when you are afflicted, when you are suffering. In sports, a fair weather fan will always root for a team when the team is excelling. But when that team tanks, the fan looks for another team. In Christianity, a fair weather believer sticks with God as long as he gets his share of health and wealth. His confession is only as good as the return he believes he should get from it. What we have in verse 5 is truly a reality check. Or perhaps we should call it a spirituality check. That forces us to look at our convictions and examine our motives. If you are truly meek, your convictions will reflect the truths of Scripture, and your motives will be pure. Now, in keeping with the flow of this sermon series, we will stay with the pattern of points applied already to the first two Beatitudes, and those points are who and what, or who are the meek and what do they receive. So who are the meek? Who are the meek? The meek are those who spiritually accept God's providential hand without bitterness and without complaint. And this is why the world does not know the meek. It does not know the meek because it doesn't understand what meekness is. Romans 8:7 puts it, "The mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." Observe the questions of the arrogant from Isaiah 69. Who sees us? Who sees us? Who knows us? And then the response, "You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay? That the thing made should be say of its maker, he did not make me. Or the thing formed of him say, who formed it, he has no understanding." It comes down to this, beloved. The meek understand the creator-creature distinction. He or she gets it. He or she knows there is a God, and I'm not God. That the potter forms the clay, and the clay must accept the hand of the potter. But that's not so easy. For years and years, my wife and I wrestled with conceiving, and as we both aged, we had to accept the Lord would not provide us children as we thought he would. Upon accepting that, we prayed that we might receive children through adoption. We even named our quote-unquote biological children back in the early 90s, and that was exactly the time that God had given birth to our children, but we didn't know it. And we never thought that we would be given two teenage girls from a former communist country in the early 2000s, when we would receive our daughters. And parenting children that have been born from others has taught us a great deal about meekness. Actually, all of our children, biological or not, teach us parents a thing or two about meekness. We must rest in His providence. And this is true for all of us, even as we face persecution, illnesses, tragedies. Even in the small things of everyday life, we see the testing of our meekness, or really our devotion to God in our acceptance of His providence. Are we going to accept God's providential hand? Or are we going to become bitter and complain because in our life this breaks or that has to be replaced? Someone cut us off on the road, or we were shortchanged at the supermarket. The other guy got the promotion, and the list goes on. When my dear daughter brought down the China hutch, and all kinds of things fell down, one thing was made clear. We didn't really need all that stuff. Because God took it all away, and He used my little munchkin to do it. These are just things. We have to accept the providential hand of God, even when He gives us things and then removes those very things. You might recall in Colossians 3, Paul tells the saints that as Christians, they should not fret over distinguishing themselves. Back in the early day of the church, they were really fretting about this, about being a Greek or a Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised. But Paul said, Christ is all and in all. Stop fretting over those distinctions. You're all in Christ. And that's your distinction. Therefore, he says in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. You're worried about being a Greek. You're worried about being a Jew. How about you being worried about or concerned about being holy and beloved and with compassion and kind, and you're humble and you're meek and you're patient? How about wear those things? And James says, he weighs in as well, the evangelist, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. We are called to put on meekness. The first part of this beatitude can be best summed up as, happy are those who embrace the dealings of God. Happy are those who embrace the providence of God. Or let me put it even more plain than that, more plainly, happy are those who accept the Lord on His own terms. On His own terms. You see, we pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But do we actually pray, Thy will be done according to me, the way I would like it to be, Lord? You see, it's okay for God to shake the earth in that other hemisphere. But don't give me cancer. Don't give me disease. Don't give me hardships. Don't give me affliction. Meekness is accepting the hand of God without qualification. And you cannot be meek unless you have Christ. Period. And you cannot demonstrate that you have Christ unless you are meek. So when we have arrogant Christians, we have those who show or posit no notion of meekness, the question then comes, well, are you really of Him? Because Christ was meek, ought you not to be meek? Now, to be sure, we struggle with that, but struggling with that is different than just dismissing meekness altogether. Your heart must be open to receive Christ and to receive Christ on the terms on which the Father has offered Him in the Scriptures. You must accept the plan of salvation as God set forth in His Word. Beloved, this is why throughout the history of the church, men have struggled. They have struggled mightily with meekness because they could not accept Christ as he was and is, nor could they accept his becoming incarnate, his atoning sacrifice, his miracles, his lordship, as the Word of God tells it. That Christ is one person with two natures, and who alone saves us, and who alone reconciles us to the Father, who alone mediates on our behalf, who alone is the cornerstone of the church. It is simply amazing and tragic that we have had one heresy after another in church history. In the early days of the apostolic church, that defines or limits Christ to the fancy of man. Wow! This is not meekness when we decide who Christ is on our own terms and according to our own definitions. But let me just say, you don't have to be an outright heretic not to be meek. You can easily demonstrate missing this characteristic by just being proud. Proud in spirit and not meek. By approaching worship perfunctorily, ritually, out of habit. By not attending to his word. By not praying. By not submitting to him. You see, those who are meek want to hear what is commanded by God. They have come not to hear what the preacher has to tell of his own stories or stories of another, but they want to know what God has commanded his people today, what he has commanded his people yesterday, and what he commands of his people in the future. And then we respond to God in faith to that which has been commanded. In Acts chapter 10, Peter goes to Cornelius' house and receives by the Spirit an important message concerning the gospel ministry to the Gentiles. The gospel is to go to the Gentiles. And what the apostle is to do regarding that. Cornelius says to Peter, "So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have commanded by the Lord." That's what he says. We have gathered to hear what God has commanded us. But, Lord, we come to worship in part to hear just that, what God has commanded us. And when we come before him in humility to worship him corporately, prepared to respond faithfully, guess what happens? We display meekness, a characteristic that comes in our being in Christ and demonstrated in our submissive hearing to what he commands for us. This episode in the apostolic church is fascinating because both Peter and Cornelius, preacher and layman, stopped dead in their tracks of preconceived notion how things ought to be, how they thought things ought to be. And they yield to the greater, more glorious message of the gospel. This was not just to be for the Jews. We were not just to spurn the Gentiles. The vision, the path for the gospel would be inclusive and go to the far ends of the world. And this was the message that they had to receive. And that's different when you have an apostle who's entrenched in Jewish tradition to hear this. This is what you are to do, Peter. Responding to God in humility and faith. Well, that's meekness. Telling God how he should do his business, how he should be worshipped, how he should be praised is the epitome of arrogance. And tragically, there are quarters in the broader church today that just simply do not get this. The question for us is, do we get it? Do you get it? When is the church at large going to stop thinking, "I've got a better idea on how to worship God," and say instead, "What does the Scriptures tell us?" And meekness goes beyond our corporate worship activity. It should permeate everything that we do. Beloved, as you prepared today to hear God and to respond in true humility and active faith, how did you go about doing that? Did you realize, I'm going to come into the presence of God? And so we should demonstrate a little fear, and fear not in the sense of I'm afraid, but in the sense of reverence, of awe, of respect, of priming the heart, of setting the mind right so that we're not preoccupied by that which was not complete from last week and that which we have to do this week. And those things are tough to do. We are approaching the halfway point of 2021. We are approaching that point now when we're, this virus, this COVID-19 thing is almost in the rearview mirror, getting smaller and smaller, and pretty soon we hope not there at all. And for many of us, it's been a busy, tiring, anxious last 6 months, last year. But it comes almost like a blur how we are now this far into the calendar year. We certainly haven't become any less busy. And maybe for some, we are endeavoring to spend more time with God's Word and in prayer. But have we been too preoccupied to stop and open the pages of sacred Scripture? Meekness puts God first in time, in meditating, in responding, in giving, in doing all. It's hard to be meek, isn't it? It's really hard to be meek. It's hard to surrender all when we have appointments to keep, people to see, places to go, and projects to do. And it's too easy to say, I'll get around to God one of these days. I will improve in my spiritual walk. I just can't do it now. I'm just too busy. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry, but I'm a really busy person. Too busy to put God first. Again, I've said this from the pulpit. People will say, well, it's easy for you, preacher, because it is your occupation. Actually, that makes it tougher because it can become too much like this is part of the job. And I'm required, like we all are, to devotionally attend to God's Word, not in preparation for a sermon only. So, if you're a busy person, is that ultimately your confession? I will give you time, O Lord, when I have it. Is that your personal display of meekness? When a man is in earnest about getting right with God, when he's burdened by his sins, when he recognizes the holiness of God, the reality of hell, and seeks the blood of his precious Redeemer, that individual isn't going to accept God on his creaturely terms. No way! Nor will he make God an afterthought in his life. The great saints in the church are the most desperate saints, the ones who sense the depths of their sins and plead for the Savior. They rest in him and him alone. They are the meek that Jesus speaks of in our text. These are the ones of whom have confessed the moral bankruptcy of their hearts. And like prodigal sons and daughters, they go to the Heavenly Father with nothing to defend themselves, nothing to excuse themselves. But they come with a plea on the basis of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ to remove their sin and their guilt. They alone go to Him to receive Christ in their hearts. They know that they can do nothing themselves but to seek Him. And in that seeking Him is only by the aid of the Spirit. In James 1:21, we have these words, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Receive with meekness the implanted word. The word of God, beloved. Are you receiving that word? John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. You cannot receive Christ without receiving His Word. And that Word is in you, the implanted Word. Deuteronomy 6:6 explains, "And these words I command you today shall be on your heart." The Word is in your heart. That's what we mean by implanted Word. When you accept, beloved, the potter's hand, you must know what has been commanded by God. You must know this. And you must respond in humility and in faith. But you can only do that if you first recognize your moral bankruptcy. And of course, ultimately, first, before that, receive the implanted Word by the aid of the Spirit, the good news of the gospel, which is Christ Himself. But practically speaking, Pastor, how do we go about doing this? Look at Moses, a meek servant. The Word and Spirit worked in him so that he said what he was commanded to say and did what he was commanded to do. It is not all that complicated, really. Read the Bible, right? And do what it says. Remember Paul's actions when he was converted? Jesus told him to rise up in Acts 9:6, and you will be told what you are to do. Still, that just seems just too simple for the church. So it complicates things and makes the salvation of man and worship of God a multiple-step process that includes journaling your progress and buying into some program that is really easy believism at the end of the day. Believe Him your way. If you don't really quite accept that doctrine, well, try to get as close to it as you can, and that's okay. Obey Him your way, which really ends up being find the road to hell your way. Because in the end, that's what it is. But that's what it becomes. But how about that meek Moses? God spoke, and he responded. Read the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and see for yourself. And what about today? God still speaks, and the meek still respond because they confess their sins and receive that implanted Word. They receive Christ. That's receiving the implanted Word, the very Spirit of Christ. And in receiving Christ, you are then called to love your brother and your sister in the Lord, to serve your neighbor without complaint, to forgive those who have trespassed against you, and to seek forgiveness from those against whom you have sinned. And that's tough. That's tough for all of us. To have to say sorry, or even to forgive another person, rubs against personal pride. When I was teaching middle school years ago, a colleague told me, just as I was starting out, and he'd already been a teacher for 30 years, he said, "I'm going to give you a bit of advice here. It's good for all occupations, but it's really good in surviving the classroom." So, you know, I wanted to hear this golden nugget that he's about to impart. And he said, and I leaned over and he whispered, "Don't take yourself too seriously." And I looked at him. This is what our Bible teacher? That's it? That's your golden advice? Your nugget? Yeah. Don't take yourself too seriously. Yeah, I thought about that over the years. The problem with Christianity, or the Christian individual, it's just that. They take themselves too seriously and don't take Christ seriously enough. They build themselves their own pedestal out of pride. And once you're on it, well, it's hard to get off of it. Because I made this thing, and I'm not getting off of it. And therein lies the problem. What's the question that Peter asks in Matthew 18:21? When we get to this, we'll explore this further in our series on the Gospel according to Matthew. "Lord, How often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. So, here's Peter saying, how about seven times? He's putting a numerical value on this business of forgiveness. And our Lord responds, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Which, the implication of, you keep doing it, brother. You keep forgiving. Don't think too much of yourself to let another man grovel for your forgiveness. Do not consider yourself beyond the words of a simple apology that recognizes your wrong, and do not excuse, and certainly do not qualify that apology and leave you a way of escape. You know how this goes. If I offended you, I'm sorry. That's an adverbial clause. If I offended you, and it goes below the verb, I'm sorry. You're not really sorry. Yeah, sorry. Because you're saying, well, it's too bad, you're weak. But, I didn't know that, so sorry. If I did this or that, then maybe I was wrong. I love that one. Yeah, if I said that, I'm sorry, maybe I was wrong. That's not being meek. When the arrogant is wrong, he seeks revenge. When the meek is wrong, he pursues forgiveness and reconciliation, even if it's his own skin. But we see this even in the church when it comes down to pride. Don't mess with me. How about don't mess with God? People of God, do not think too highly of yourself to take the first seat among men, but sit in the back that others may go before you. The Bible addresses that, doesn't it? And what you do in private for the well-being of another at your personal expense, keep that secret, and you will be rewarded by the Father. In this last Ligonier conference, Dr. MacArthur spoke. He got a huge applause. Huge applause. And then he said, well, there goes my heavenly reward. Because he got it. He got it. We don't grace the conference stage. We don't assume the pulpit to be recognized by man, but to serve God. Whatever you do, do not flaunt your meekness, as that is the height of hypocrisy and a mockery of a characteristic that our Lord tells us to pursue. The Pharisees tried that. There were those who were of the church who looked like they were dying, There were those in the old church who put on sackcloth and, look at me. Look how humble I am that I brought myself this low. That's a mockery of meekness. Those who are truly meek receive Christ. And with Christ, they receive something else. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They shall inherit the earth. That's our final point. In our text, the Lord Jesus Christ echoes Psalm 37:11. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. They shall inherit these things. The meek are heirs of the promised land. In the old covenant, that land was a land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, a type of heaven above, really representing Christ. But what about now? You mean that my little backyard, that's what I'm going to receive for eternity? No. That's not what you're going to get for being meek. Of course, even that line of questioning alone does not suggest meekness. But the answer is absolutely not. There are two misconceptions about the blessing that are associated with this beatitude. And that first misconception goes like this, that by being meek, God is going to enlarge my territory and I'm going to be rich on earth. So I'm going to let people kick dirt in my face because someday that dirt is going to be mine. I'm going to inherit the earth and be an eternal homesteader? So let's plant our stakes now. Is that the mindset here? And the second misconception is that the blessing has nothing to do with the present age and that Christ is really talking about that new earth, you know, way down the road there. And that's where we'll get our inheritance. The real blessing of this beatitude is both today and tomorrow, temporal and eternal. It can be enjoyed today and it can be anticipated tomorrow. In other words, a blessing is a promise of life that is now as well as that which is to come in the future. You can enjoy this today. From our being meek as a transformed people of God, but by the work of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, and the application of the Spirit, we have confidence, we have assurance that God's providential hand is also His protective hand in this life right now. His hand provides us the peace in this life. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Now compare that passage to Isaiah 48:22. "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." Okay, you might be thinking that's peace, but isn't Jesus talking about the inheritance on earth? The prophet is talking about inheritors, those who will be true heirs in Christ. Beloved, those who are outside of Christ, they own nothing. They own nothing but their own judgment. Their things own them. The things own them. Think about that. Conversely, those in Christ can truly inherit the blessings and enjoy them now because it is not the literal earth, it is not the soil that they inherit, but their service to God on earth and that blessing that comes from that. Things don't own you. The properly understood piece here is that the real health and wealth gospel is Christ and not material possession. You see, the evangelical church preaches that by positive disposition, you'll get stuff. But the irony is that stuff consumes you and takes away your liberty and your positive disposition. So then you're told to work harder and just be more positive. We saw last week how we're called to smile and be happy when we're really not happy. But the world doesn't get happiness, so they have to invent what happiness is. And that doesn't make them happy. It's a vicious cycle. And a lot of people leave the church because they can't handle that false theological merry-go-round of being told that as long as you're meek, you're going to get stuff. You're going to get stuff. And where does that take you? Nowhere. Whereas the meek, by taking their focus off of them and focusing on Christ, receive the promised land to come. They receive Christ. That eternal glory with Christ. And they receive Him now, today, the Spirit of Christ, where we can serve Him and will later serve Him in perfect peace. And we can enjoy that foretaste of life right now. Right now. An observant young Christian man confessed once, "I don't know if I really want that." I was having a conversation with this guy. "I don't know if I can handle that. To give up my wife, my children, my home, my things, for heaven with Christ?" And then he caught himself and said, "I might know now why I'm not so happy. I have already put others and things ahead of my Lord." Meekness is surrendering all to Him. It is not weakness. They said Christ was weak when He would not save Himself on the cross. No, He was meek. Meek in the obedience to the Father. And then what happened to Christ? Well, I believe the Scriptures say He rose again and He later ascended. And He gave us His Spirit, the Spirit of meekness. The meek on this earth who have passed will be resurrected. Their bodies will rise from the earth and join their souls, and they will continue to enjoy their inheritance, but this time in glory. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit. They will receive Christ. What's better than that? Let's pray.